Good morning. Thank you, Michael. Thank you very much. Jan, if you could come on up to the stage, I need your help. Yeah, you don't have to sing or quote a Bible verse. Just come over here. I just want you to verify if that a hot cup of... Is that hot?
Yeah.
No, you don't have to drink. I just need you to verify that it was hot. Okay, thank you. Yeah, that's great. That's it. Good job. I preach and nobody claps for me. Oh, yes. I didn't mean that. My wife's over there sitting, don't do that. Charlie, I want to thank you for the privilege of being here. Charlie and Patsy, thank you for being our friends. Peter and Elizabeth, it was a privilege to be with you as well. I've served on the executive council, the board of Torchbearers with both of these men. And honestly, I read of the mighty men of David, and I never understood that. Until these past few years, it's great to have a group of men around me who will call a spade a spade. They'll disagree with me and they'll do it brotherly and loverly, but they'll do it clearly. And you need that because Scripture says, don't be wise in your own eyes. And I've learned not to trust my own judgment. And so it's great to have not only men like that around me, but have their wives around as well. And I know Gabby and I never intended to serve in the capacity that we do. And Gabby would tell you, well, I married into this. I didn't anticipate that. And I appreciate our wives who bear the burden with us. And I particularly appreciate Patsy and Elizabeth who have befriended my wife, Gabby. Sometimes it feels like we have, as wives, sheep that have kind of gotten out of the pen, and they need their shepherds sometimes. Otherwise, they're going to cause a little bit too much trouble. I won't go into that right now. I need an application on my phone, Find My Frau. I haven't found it yet. Enough of that. Let me pray. Father, we want to thank you for these days. I want to thank you for the students and staff that have served us so well and so generously. And Lord Jesus, in this session, I'd simply pray that you would impart your wisdom and the truth to our spirit in a way that no human being can. And so we look to you to be our teacher and pray this in your name. Amen. This is the last session on prison ministry, and I want to talk about his word. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul wrote from prison, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, he wrote that from prison. Torchbearers, by and large, has been a layman's ministry. And by that I mean that Torchbearers has not been a group of professionals that have necessarily always been educated or trained in theology or gone to schools to be called to do what we have been called to do by the Lord. It's largely been a group of laymen that have occupied positions of leadership. And so God called a soldier, a banker, a realtor, an accountant, a mechanic, a school principal, a ski instructor, a comedian, and a hippie. And so this has always been an encouragement to me that I'm welcome in their circle. And they have demonstrated to me that when God sends you into a place of ministry, He equips you for that to which He calls you. And it's not dependent upon our ability as such. It's dependent on our humility before Christ. And I was always just deeply impacted by their lives, primarily, and then how they spoke from God's word. And it was in 1982 that I was in charge of a high school group at a family camp where I was serving that summer, that Dr. John Hunter came and he was preaching at the adult sessions. I'd never met Dr. Hunter personally. He didn't come to Bodensee-Hof when I was a student. But I bought his books there along with Alan Redpath's and was deeply, deeply fed by their ministry. And I went to Dr. Hunter, this would have been 1982, I was 21 years old, and I said to him, Dr. Hunter, you know, I've just been so richly blessed by your preaching ministry. Where did you go to school to be able to learn how to handle the Word of God like you do? And this godly man, I think that he was just over 70. I thought he was ancient at that time. I don't think that anymore. He just looked at me and said, Peter, I've never studied in seminary before. I didn't have that opportunity. I said, well, what about the doctor degree? He said, oh, don't pay attention to that. It's an honorary doctorate. And I looked at him and I said, you still haven't answered my question. Where do you get the material that you use to preach and write your books? And this godly man looked at me and he said, Peter, I get that on my knees before my Lord. And I said, tell me how you do that. And what I have to share this morning goes back to that conversation because that became a life rhythm for me. And for the students here at His Hill at Bible School this year, when you graduate in May, you'll have more formal Bible training than I ever did. I just had 6 months at Bodensee-Hof. And one of the things that we notice in the life of Paul are a number of passages that he included in the last two letters he wrote to a young pastor who was called to be pastor of a church that Paul founded in Ephesus. And the last two letters that he wrote before he went to be with the Lord, he wrote a number of things about God's word. Those are the passages that I'm reading from. Just listen to get the basic impression. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13 to 16, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on the hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 13 to 17, but evil men will be, and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 to 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to miss the word, the word, the word. The Church of Jesus Christ is growing faster and greater than any other religion in this world. You wouldn't know that in the West, though, because it's growing to the south and to the east of us. And where the Word of God is cherished and where it is sought to know Christ, there's growth that's taking place. I have a friend in Holland, and he made a call around the country, and he said, if there's a Bible you have at home and don't want, send it to me. And then he is sending those Bibles to former Dutch colonies where they are wanted. On our spiritual life survey, the students tell us that regular Bible reading personally to cultivate fellowship with Christ plays very little role in their walk with the Lord. And why should it when less than 20% of adults in the United States who claim to be Christians do not regularly read God's word? And we're suffering for it. The founder of the Salvation Army, a man by the name of General William Booth, said this. He said, the chief danger in the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. I would personally add, a church without a Bible. And one of the things that we need to know is that Scripture never indicates that the older we get and the closer we get to Christ's return, it doesn't indicate that there will be more revelation given. It indicates that we are going to be leaving the revelation that God already gave. That's what Scripture says, and that's playing itself out today. If you ever play golf with me, which would be a rare occasion these days, you would see all of the golf course. Just let me put it that way. And there was a student at Cape and Ray Harbor when I was serving there on staff who was a professional golfer. And he said this. He said, Peter, you put a golf ball on a tee, and when the club hits it, for every 1% of error here at the point of contact, there's going to be 10 yards of error down the fairway. So what seems insignificant here translates into something very significant down the fairway. And so it is in our relationship with Christ. We must guard the point of contact. And one of the ways in which we do that is to meet with Christ in the Word. Because the greatest danger to the church is not going to come from without, it's going to come from within. And again, it's very interesting that we have reports from Syria, from Iran, and other places around the world where there's tremendous persecution and opposition to the gospel, and yet that is where the Church of God is growing fastest. It's where the Word of God is cherished and the Son of God is preeminent. God has given us one book which contains the truth that leads to salvation, and that truth is the Scriptures. And every time we touch the Bible, we touch a miracle. It's very hard today. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but it used to be that you bought a Bible and here was Holy Bible. Now you have things like, you know, these modern translations, you have something that is supposed to be contemporary, but we've lost the holiness of the Scriptures. And Paul, over and over again, is telling Timothy, the Word, the Word, the Word. To neglect the Bible is to neglect Christ. So going back to that conversation with Dr. Hunter in 1982, these are some of the things that he spoke to me about. Number one, we'll hear the voice of God through the Word of God. It's interesting, in John chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." He didn't say the sheep hear my word. He said the sheep hear my voice. Now, I've heard all kinds of nonsense when people claim to have heard the voice of God. We will hear the voice of God through the Word of God. Somebody asked me this week, "Did you know how to speak German when I went to Germany on staff?" No, I didn't. And so I learned while I was there. And for those from Austria, Switzerland, Germany who are sitting here, I chose to go to the Goethe Institute, which was located, this one, on Prien am Chiemsee. It's in southern Bavaria. It's on a large lake. Somebody said it would be very nice to go there to language school. And indeed it was. And I didn't always get to all of my homework, but that's a different story. The Chiemsee was here and the Bodensee was here. And at that time, I was traveling back and forth between the two because I would go and be involved in our youth ministry at Bodenseehof. And so I'd take the train between the two lakes. And one day I was standing on the platform waiting for my train with many other people. And they were all standing there, and I knew it was going to be a full train. Well, there was an announcement that came over the loudspeaker, and everybody ran away, except me. I got the funny idea that I had something to do with our train. But my vocabulary was not to the point where I understood what the voice was saying. I heard a voice, but I didn't understand it. The authoritative vocabulary of the voice of God is the Word of God. And by the way, the voice of God will never contradict the Word of God. There's a prophetic statement concerning Jesus in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4, and it says of Jesus, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word." Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4. He knows how to sustain the weary one with a word. It's a wonderful, wonderful passage about the quality of Christ's ministry in our lives. A good counselor these days will always point a Christian to the wonderful counselor. And it's interesting in Psalm 119 and verse 124, excuse me, verse 24, the scriptures are called our counselors. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Jesus is called the wonderful counselor. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, the King James Version speaks of the Holy Spirit as the counselor. So the Word of God, the Son of God, and the Spirit of God are all called counselors. And because he has a complete knowledge of my person, every time he speaks to me, he speaks with authority because he sees what no human counselor sees. He sees the condition of my heart. He sees the motives of my decisions and my character. And because he has complete a knowledge of who I am, when he speaks with authority and I can trust him. Do you know, Jesus never said to a person, I would suggest, in my opinion, he never said things like that. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you." We can trust a counselor like that. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God leads us to the Son of God. And he's a wonderful counselor, and he knows how to sustain a weary one with a word. Secondly, spiritual life demands spiritual food. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. God's word says this: therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. First Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. Now, we have a new grandson. He's approaching 6 months old. And this is beyond my area of expertise. Our children were 11 and 13 when Gabby and I got married. She had been a widow for 8 years, and so I became a husband and a father in a matter of minutes. So I skipped this stage. And as I've watched my daughter adjust to motherhood and my son-in-law adjust to fatherhood, it was a surprise to me how often their son needs to be fed as a newborn babe. I mean, it just seems like he's eating, sleeping, and feeding. And my daughter is feeding and sleeping and changing diapers and feeding more, etc. I didn't know that a young baby had to be fed that often. I don't know, something between 2 and 4 hours. Don't ask me, I'm not the expert. I'm way over my head right here. I went to a nurse who worked at Cape and Ray Harbor, and her name was Donna Jackson. I said, "Donna, what's the big deal about mother's milk here? The pure milk of the word." Again, I'm way over my head. I'm just repeating this. She said, "Well, mother's milk is a very unique thing. Mother's milk, when a baby begins to drink and digest in their system for the first time, mother's milk has a laxative in it. It's called colostrum," probably mispronouncing it. I said, "Really?" "Well, yeah, if you come to think about it, when they begin to eat their first food, that's going to be something new for their system. They need something in the milk to help adjust it." Then she said, "You know, mother's milk changes in its content according to the needs of the baby. If they're sick, if they're healthy throughout the day." She said something like, the whole immune system of the mother is transferred to the baby. And I said to myself, it sounds like somebody thought this up. It sounds like somebody has purpose behind this. And indeed, our Heavenly Father did. A baby was intended to be fed with food from the life from which it was born. That is true physically, and that is true spiritually. A spiritual babe is intended to be fed with the food which comes directly from the life which gave that child of God birth. You know, as good as the meal was yesterday, somebody can tell me how good a job Audrey and her team did in the kitchen, but listening to somebody else talk about a great meal is never going to feed me. I need to eat it myself. And at some time, we're going to have to grow up and learn how to feed ourselves from the Word of God. So when it comes to me, my Bible, and Jesus, I should be able to not just maintain, but grow in my life in the Lord. That's what this passage promises. So that you may grow in respect to salvation. So there is a promise. Dead people don't snack. Because dead people aren't hungry. People who are alive hunger. And it was interesting, when I was born again at the age of 13, two things happened on the way home. In the car home from that conference, I told my parents that I'd received Christ. Because if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. Nobody ever told me to do that. It was the most natural thing in the world to do so. And the second thing I said was, "Can you buy me a Bible?" That's a miracle for a 13-year-old boy from America. I want you to get me my Bible because I want to read it. Not just because of intellectual pursuit or curiosity. I was hungry for the Word of God. Who put that there? The Spirit of God. And when we receive the life of God, we're going to hunger after the food of God that he intends to feed our lives in Christ. For me, though, hungering is almost as important as the reading of the Word of God. Because if you don't hunger for the Word of God, you won't read the Word of God. And this is why Peter says at the beginning of this passage, therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. And it is true, is it not? I've experienced this myself. We sometimes lose our hunger for the Word of God. The good news is there is a way to regain your hunger for the Word of God. And the way we regain our hunger for the Word of God is through repentance. Because the Word of God is given for one reason, to do it. And where I'm disobedient or rebelling against Christ in my life, the Spirit of God is going to be present, but he's going to be powerless. There will be no hunger for the Word of God. And so I normally won't go to the Word of God. If I'm not intaking the Word of God, I'm not growing in my relationship with the Son of God, but I am growing old, although I'm never growing up. And that's a tragedy. A loss of hunger in the physical world is often a sign of a loss of health. And a loss of hunger for the Word of God is an indication of a loss of health in the Son of God. But praise God, that hunger can come back through repentance. And somebody's seated here and saying, Peter, repentance about what? The very thing that God is putting on your conscience right now. You know that. He knows that. It's not rocket science. We know when we're quenching the Word of God or the Spirit of God. And when that matter is cleared up, the hunger returns. So I went to Bodensee-Elf, went back. I was in college, and I was actually pursuing this plan that I'm going to mention at the end of this session after this conversation with Dr. Hunter. And one day I went to the Word of God to meet with the Son of God, and all of a sudden there was an unfortunate thought that went through my mind, and the thought was, you have an unpaid bill at your former place of employment during high school. That's a bad thought to have while you're trying to pursue intimacy with Jesus. And I didn't want to think about that thought. The time in the Word of God was not that profitable. I came the next day, the same thing happened. Except that the impression on my conscience was stronger. You have an unpaid bill at the former place of employment before you went to Bible school, when you were in high school. This needs to be cleared up. And do you know what happened in my heart? I began having a discussion and justifying myself for that unpaid bill. Nobody contacted me about this. Furthermore, the boss who I worked for is no longer there. Nobody knows about this. It was like God said, I do, and so do you. Well, this tug of war went on for some time, and finally I broke down because having the quiet time had become a waste of time. And I went to my former place of employment. I went into the office. I knew the boss there. I knew the guy who was leading it was actually a tennis club. And I came into his office, and I said, Dave, I've got to fill out a check. It was only for about $150, but $150 for a university student is $150. So I handed him the check, and do you know what happened? He looked at me and laughed. He said, well, you got a bad conscience or something? Yes, I do. I handed him that check, and I walked out of his office, and it was like 1,000 pounds fell off of my back, and the hunger came back. That's what we're talking about. And if forgiveness involves restoration in any way, go do it. And if I may be so clear, I'm old enough to know that you can sit in lectures at a Bible school and be absolutely bored with the whole thing. And it's due to one simple thing. The Spirit of God is quenched. The good news is the hunger can come back. Just go clear it up. The written word reveals the living word. Jesus said in John chapter 5 in verses 39 and 40, he was speaking to the theologians of the day, and he said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is these that bear witness of me, and you're unwilling to come to me that you might have life." It is these that bear witness of me, Jesus said. Even Leviticus. In fact, you study Leviticus and you'll begin to understand Hebrews and other parts of the New Testament. Because what is in the Old Testament contained is in the New Testament explained, and it's a whole. When I was in Bible school 150 years ago, we did something called we wrote letters by hand. On airmail paper. Go Google that. You know, just... We'd write these letters, put them in a mailbox, take 5 to 7 days from Germany to America. They would be read. Somebody might reply the same day. It would be 5 to 7 days in return. So there was a gap between 10 and 14 days if things went well. So we were excited to get our mail, which normally came at about 10 in the morning at Bible school, but our director was a very wise man. There was no way he was going to give us our mail at 10 a.m. because the rest of lectures that morning would have been a waste. So he gave it to us after lunch. And the bell rang, and then about 80 students squeezed down this stairwell that went down to our mailboxes, and all of a sudden these petite, fragile Mennonite girls from Winkler, Manitoba would be transformed in NFL linebackers because they were waiting for their mail from Prince Charming at home, and they got that, threw the guys next to them out of the way, and went alone and had their time, reading what Prince Charming wrote. And they would either cry or laugh, depending upon the content of the letter. And then they would go into their rooms and share with the other gals who had a Prince Charming at home. And they would begin kind of having this testimony about what Prince Charming wrote. They didn't discuss things like, well, look at this word, because in the original language, you could translate it this way or this way, depending upon the grammatical context. Nobody piped up in the middle of the testimony session and said, "How do you know the guy you ever wrote that in the first place?" They didn't argue about the authorship. They went to the letter because it was a means of fellowship. They had tremendous interest in the letter because they had an interest in the person. I needed to go to the scriptures to meet a person instead of just going to a book. "It is these that bear witness of me," says Jesus. The Bible is the only book in the world whose author is present every time we read it. And if I got a letter from my wife today and it happened to be in English and I got really excited about this and was deeply touched by it, I could give that same letter to Charlie McCall and say, "Charlie, you got to read this. This is fantastic." I suppose because of his knowledge of the English language, he could discern a certain amount of what was written in that letter. But the deepest meaning would be hidden from him. For one simple reason. He doesn't know the author like I do. And it is that relationship that ultimately determines my understanding of what the author wrote. The Spirit of God who moved people to write the scriptures is the same Spirit who dwells in me. he knows what he meant when he moved men to write it. And all scholarship needs to be based upon relationship, because it is that relationship with the author that is ultimately going to give understanding to it. Doesn't mean that we discount scholarship. Paul says to Timothy, you need to work hard at studying the Word of God. But all of that scholarship needs to be based upon relationship, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 10 to 16, it is the Spirit of God who searches the depths of God. He's the author. What happened to me is that the plan replaced the person. And what I mean by that is this. I don't know how many Bible reading plans I got, and perhaps I'm just wired this way, so please disregard this if you're not in this category. This is just kind of the way that I tick, and it probably just drives some people nuts. But I would get these reading plans, and all of a sudden, it was about the reading plan. And I'd go through the plan and I'd read it. It's like, check. And you could have asked me 2 hours later, what did you read? What did it mean to you? I would have said, I don't know. But doggone it, I got through the plan. And so the plan had replaced the person. The plan may be a good starting point, but don't let it become the main point. Instead, have a plan that you might have a starting point. And so there's a balance. And I like to have a plan. We're supposed to read the Bible not just to get through the Bible, but that the Bible might get through us. That's why we should be reading it. Because the Word of God is given that it may be done, not just known. But you have to know in order to do. And so I needed to learn to look at this time as a time of fellowship with a person, as a time of counseling with the one who knows me to the depths of my being, and who can speak into my life with authority so that I might understand what needs to be adjusted in my life to his. Most people want the results of spiritual maturity. Fewer want the process. But we need to know that spiritual growth never happens by accident. A man by the name of A.B. Simpson, who was the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, put it this way. He said, it takes much less effort to maintain a good habit than to form it. A true spiritual habit, once formed, becomes a spontaneous tendency for our being, and we will grow into a delightful freedom in following it. Every spiritual habit begins with difficulty and effort and watchfulness. But if we will allow it, if we will only let it get through, get thoroughly established, it will become a channel along which currents of life will flow with divine spontaneity and freedom. And so we need to create what I call spiritual momentum. And something needs to become just a regular rhythm of my life. It needs to go from a discipline to a joy and becomes a rhythm in our daily life. Honestly, the Lord has made clear to me, this is just for me. Peter, I have endowed you with my spirit for the word of God, but that's it. It's not to be clever. It's not to be strategic. It's not methodology. I've endowed you with my spirit to hunger for my word, to know Christ, and then to preach Christ from the word. But that's it. And at this point in my life, I try to read other things sometimes because it's something, and people around me say, this is important to read. I read it, and do you know what happens? I just get bored because it doesn't feed me like the Word of God does. And I eventually put it down. And what I need is a constant reminder of the truth. Because truth feeds trust. And if I feed my faith, I'm going to starve my doubts. You know, I've only been married 18 years, so I'm still a beginner. But I've never said to my wife, I love you, and have her respond, Peter, that is getting so old. Can't you think of something new to say? She will never say that to me. I'm kind of like the old German farmer, you know. Honey, you never say I love you anymore. Well, I said the first time, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. She needs to hear that assurance all the time. She never gets tired of it. And do you know what? I never get tired of hearing about the simplicity and purity of Christ out of his word. The human heart is inherently forgetful and tangential. And my heart needs assurance over and over and over again. I'm just, please tell me about the sufficiency of Christ. Please tell me that Christ is my life. Please tell me that he'll never leave me or forsake me. I can't hear that enough. I've become like my wife. So on that day back in 1982, this is what John Hunter told me. And he said, here's a plan you may want to follow. I've since traced this plan back to an old Scottish pastor named Robert Murray McLean. McShane. Is that Peter? You know it. McShane, thank you. And he just said, Peter, I go to the Word of God on the basis that of what you've told me, what I've told you right now. And I just read four chapters in one sitting. I read one from the history of the Old Testament, that's Genesis through Esther. Then I read one from the wisdom literature, Job through Song of Solomon. Then I read one chapter from the prophetic, from the prophets, from Isaiah to Malachi. And then I read one from the New Testament. And when I get to the end of Genesis in chapter 50, I'm still in Isaiah, but that doesn't matter. Then I just go on to Exodus. And then when I get to the end of Esther, I go back and I start reading at Genesis again. And I do that with each one of the sections. And the interesting thing is that the more you do that, the more you see that the Bible is a connected whole, and you begin to see that Christ appears in places in the Bible that you never thought he would. Furthermore, the one who knows me intimately has chosen at times to use, sometimes, if I were honest with you, obscure passages to speak assurance to my heart. And so I had known this widow named Gabi Grube at that time. And I had a peace in my heart about even beginning to speak to her about what was on my heart years earlier. That was one green light, because Scripture says in Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. But I'm a dumb donkey, so I needed a couple more green lights. And I was at Tauernhof reading through this plan. And there was an obscure passage out of Judges chapter 18 and verse 6. And a guy goes to the priest and says, shall I move forward with this plan? And the priest comes back. And as it says in my translation, go in peace. The way in which you are going has the Lord's approval. Thank you. That was the second green light. Third green light came from my parents and those who know me best. I personally like to have a Bible in which there are no notes, no pictures, no diagrams. I don't have a Bible with a different colored marking system. And the reason why I don't have that for what I do with this time is because I realized in the past I'd get to a well-known passage of Scripture. What do I know? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And I mark that, and then I get to it a second, third, 50th time, and I think to myself, been here, done that, I've got that one wrapped up. Well, I've realized that reading Scripture is like peeling an onion. There's always a deeper level. And Christ speaks to you in a new way through the old passage, and so I like that. I like to have a journal. I'm just old school, so just bear with me. And I have a journal, and I write the place and the time and the passages that I'm reading. And I just like to crystallize in words in a journal between me and the Lord what he's saying. And so I read it, I think about it, and I write it down. It's like a cow eating grass. I think they have more than three stomachs, if I'm correct. Thank you. That's pursuing biblical meditation. That's letting the Word of God dwell in your heart. So I like to do that. I was reading in Genesis 29 this morning about Jacob meeting Rachel and what happened in that chapter. Sometimes God speaks so clearly that I have a document on my computer and I carry copies with this of this with me all over the place. Because sometimes, if I was very honest with you, I'm having such a bad day and I'm so discouraged and tired, I can't pull up my bootstraps to do this. And so I go back to a record of what God has said to me in the past. And I just remind myself. And that sometimes is the best help I can have. So when Gabby sees me reading this document, she knows he's having a tough day. To close, let me read 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 1 to 7. Paul said to Timothy, one of the last things that he said to him, in 2 Timothy 3 and verses 1 to 7, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. They are always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the world around us. Jan, if you could come on up here and just confirm every... How's that?
Lukewarm.
Lukewarm. Yeah, that's great. Thank you very much. Just wanted to confirm that. Jan, here's a very important question. What did you do to that cup of water to make it lukewarm?
Abandon it.
Nothing. You know, if we abandon Scripture, if we do nothing with it, the moral spiritual temperature of our lives is going to adapt to the environment around it. That's what's going to happen. So we need to put ourselves to allowing the Word of God to richly dwell within you so that His Word might feed His life. It's the Word, the Word, the Word. Father, I want to thank you so much that you have given us your authoritative vocabulary through which you love to speak, and I thank you that we know Christ there. And I would simply pray that you would be patient and gracious with us in making those things known to our hearts, which have quenched your spirit and dampened our hunger for your word. Lord, I'd pray that we would be people who know Christ in the scriptures. And thank you so much that we have much time and much freedom to pursue fellowship with Jesus through the scriptures you've given to us. So do that in the days to come, I pray, for your own name's sake. Amen.